We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashraf al-anbiya wal-mursaleen. Habib qulubana wa tabib nufusana abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala al-baytih al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. This is an honor and a blessing for me to be able to spend the next few minutes on the great legacy of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya, in which Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us how to confront with shaitan in the language of dua. And then we talked about the fact that we asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the previous sessions to place us amongst the ranks of the enemies of shaitan and to help us to be removed from the circle, from the ranks of his friends. And then Imam Sajjad alayhi salam moves to the next part, in which and every time in Sahifa Sajjadiyya there's going to be a change in the theme of the dua, or you're moving to the next phrase, or you're moving to the next topic within the dua. It usually starts with salawat, right? And we mentioned this before in previous sessions, just as something to be reminiscing, just as a reminder. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is doing that for numerous reasons, but most important one we could probably point out is that salawat, reciting Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, is one of the du'as that is guaranteed to be answered. And then once you include that within your du'as, it gets your own request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be closer to the answering. It says in here, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin khatamin nabiyyin. If Allah bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets and the Lord of the emissaries, wa sayyid al-mursaleen, wa ala ahli baytih al-tayyibin al-tahirin, and the folk of his house, his pure progeny, the good, the pure, al-tayyibin al-tahirin. And then moves on to the part that relates to the topic of this session, and that is to seek refuge for all the believers. Let's take a quick break and inshallah come back to speak on this.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and his creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to his proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Alright, respected brothers and sisters, as we are mentioning the 17th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya, we were talking about the importance of seeking refuge for others. In Islam, it's the opposite of what is prevailing in the world. If someone comes to you and confesses about something wrong that they have done, what do we usually do? Firstly, we do judge them. While we are not a judge, right? We judge them. Secondly, after judging them, we start putting them on trial. Either we make a decision for them and put them on the trial that we have decided that they deserve it, or we stop communication with them, or we start neglecting their words, and so on and so forth, right? And once someone confesses to something bad that they have done, we definitely not forgive them easily, right? Unless if we have worked on our nafs for a long period of time. That is something exceptional. Like, only people who have worked really hard on their nafs are the ones who are going to be able to have a spectacular performance in those special moments in life. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, وَعِذْنَا وَأَهَلِينَا وَإِخْوَانِنَا وَجَمِيعِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ مِمَّا اسْتَعَذْنَا مِنْهِ. O Allah, give refuge, grant refuge, grant shelter and refuge to us, to our families, to our brothers, and all the faithful. Not the faithfuls, not some of the mu'mineen, not some of the believers that are dwelling or residing or living in the same time and era as we do, or in the same region or same neighborhood as we do. To all the faithful in the spectrum of the history from the beginning to the end, O Allah, grant refuge to all of them. Brothers and sisters, many of these ethical teachers in the Islamic seminaries emphasize on the importance of seeking refuge for others. Islam says if someone came to you and confessed to something wrong that they have done, the very first thing you should do is to seek refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. Do istighfar for them. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. O Allah, guide him to the right path. Enlighten him. Help him to wake up. This is very important. Let's take a quick break. And inshallah, we'll come back to read some of the text from the 17th Da.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
Alright, in this final portion, what I want to mention, wrap up this episode, this session, is that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, Wa'idhna, O Allah, grant refuge to us, wa'ahalina, to our families, wa'ikhwanina, to our brothers, whether they're brother in deen or they're sharing their brother in humanity, right? Wa jami' al-mu'mineen, and all the faithful, wal-mu'minat, from the male and female of the believers, all of them, including all of them, mimma sta'adhna min, from that, or from that, from which we seek refuge, I do istighfar for them. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, to grant refuge to them from the evil of shaitan, from the trickery and enmity of shaitan, right? From the plots of shaitan that is trying to throw them into. This is so important, right? If anyone started, especially from the mu'mineen, this is something important. If someone made you angry, if you heard that someone is backbiting you, if you heard that someone is having envy and jealousy, right? All of that, they exist, brothers and sisters. Do not think if someone just claims to be mu'min, all of those fade away. Now, shaitan is pretty patient with us, works really hard in order to make temptations, to move us to the wrong direction, to take us to go astray. In those moments, if you got hurt and heartbroken from someone who is in the circle of the mu'mineen, your very first reaction should be, even if you if they left you, even if they are not in your presence anymore, just do istighfar for them. Allah forgive them. Allah forgive them. And let my heart be freed, and let my soul to be liberated from the chains of the dunya, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A heartfelt greeting to you wherever you're tuning in from. This is Iran Radio broadcasting straight from Tehran. And here are some interesting facts about Islam. I invite you to listen to it. Muslim governors would use thin ultralight bird paper attached to birds to quickly send and receive messages across the empire. It was the email of the time. Islamic advances in the use of paper are the primary reason we read book rather than a scroll today. Now we'll listen to the continuation of the program on Iran Radio. Our first program is another segment of radio productions. Next, we'll cast the spotlight on the critical events of the day. This daily program features a roundtable analysis and discussion on world developments. Two expert guests will provide their insightful analysis. Don't miss this in-depth look at current affairs. So keep listening. Up next, a new segment of our radio productions. In Iran's proud and glorious history, brave and selfless commanders shine like radiant stars in the sky. Men who, through courage, faith, and knowledge, have always stood as pillars of this land's security and strength. Major General Hossein Salami, the commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps of Iran, was one of the most prominent and influential figures in the history of Iran's sacred defense and the national security. With decades of military experience, a strategic vision, and an approach rooted in authority and innovation, he played a key role in safeguarding the country's security and progress. In the early hours of June 13, 2025, he attained the great honor of martyrdom in a cowardly attack by the Zionist regime on Iranian soil. General Salami was martyred in this treacherous attack. A man who, with his commitment, knowledge, and courage, became a symbol of resistance and steadfastness for the Iranian nation. Hossein Salami completed his primary and secondary education in the city of Gulpaygan, central Iran, and after taking the National University entrance exam, was admitted to Tehran University of Science and Industry in 1978 to study mechanical engineering. His presence in Tehran and at the university coincided with the peak of the Islamic Revolution against the Pahlavi regime, and he joined the ranks of revolutionary student activists. After the revolutionary victory, he briefly worked in popular committees, but with the outbreak of imposed war by Iraq's Ba'ath regime against Iran in September 1980, he joined the defense of the homeland, becoming a member of the IRGC. After the eight-year Iran-Iraq war, Commander Salami pursued professional and academic advancement, enrolling in the Officers' University. Commander Salami was one of the founders of the University of the Command and Staff in the IRGC and served as its commander from its establishment in 1992 until 1995. From 1995 to 2005, he served as a deputy chief of operations of the IRGC Joint Staff, after which he was appointed as the commander of IRGC Aerospace Force, a critical role during which Iran's missile and aerospace capabilities saw significant advancements. Major General Salami possessed multidimensional qualities and exceptional leadership capabilities. He was a distinguished scholar, an alumnus of the prestigious University of Science and Industry in Engineering, and a faculty member at the National Defense University in the Strategic Studies, giving him a high level of academic expertise. He was a memorizer of the Quran and Nahjul Balagha, but more than that, he embodied their teachings. Those who interacted with him closely could attest that this leadership was Quranic and his decisions were often visibly inspired by Quranic logic. As a commander, while he was firm and authoritative, he also maintained a deep emotional and heartfelt connection with all ranks and subordinates. Undoubtedly, Major General Salami was one of the most outstanding commanders of the Islamic Revolution, a man of jihad in scientific, cultural, security, and military fields, who stood at the forefront of defending the revolution's ideals with sincerity, wisdom, and loyalty. His patience and ethical leadership made him a commander who inspired calm and confidence in those around him. His unmatched bravery, inherited from the days of jihad and epic resistance, made him a formidable leader who struck fear into the hearts of enemies. Though the martyrdom of this noble commander and his comrades inflicted deep sorrow on the Iranian nation and armed forces, their pure blood has undoubtedly strengthened the towering tree of the Islamic Revolution. It has further solidified the resolve of the great Iranian nation and its revolutionary children to confront global Zionism and its wicked criminal supporters. Just hours after the criminal and terrorist aggression, in the early morning of Friday, June 13th, Iran delivered a decisive and powerful response by launching Operation True Promise 3, dealing a historic and devastating blow to the Zionist enemy. This marks only the beginning of the path of national vengeance, and the Zionist regime must know that the era of unanswered crimes has come to an end. As Iranian renowned scholar Martyr Murtaza Mutahhari once said in describing martyrs, "The martyr's role is not merely to stand against the enemy, to strike or to be struck. If that were all, we would have to say that when he is struck and his blood is spilled, it is wasted. No, the blood of a martyr is never wasted. It does not fall to the ground. Every drop of a martyr's blood transforms into hundreds, thousands of drops, even an ocean of blood, flowing into the veins of society. Thus the Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, 'No drop is more virtuous in the sight of Allah than a drop of blood spilled in his way.' Martyrdom is the injection of blood into the body of society. It is the martyrs who infuse new blood into the veins of society."
say that love strikes only once. That precious moment I offer you. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest road? You are my guiding light that walks me through the night. Your presence gives me strength, gives vision to my sight. Someday faith will increase, someday our wars will cease. Someday there'll be justice, someday there will be. Everything I possess, I offer you. I wanna be someone whom you can trust. Come save us from a world that's so unjust. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest road?
Where is please? The rising sun? Where is the swing of hope?
Oh, please.
Where is the shining
please
sun?
Come.
Where is the firmest road?
Please.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the swing of hope?
Whoa.
Doing a song from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
To Spotlight. Fighting has resumed in Syria between Druze fighters and forces loyal to the HTS-led regime in the southern province of Soweida. This comes a day after the withdrawal of HTS forces from the area while the Israeli regime continues its airstrikes on Syria, targeting several areas across the country, including military convoys. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu says Israel will continue to use military means to enforce its two red lines in Syria. One, the demilitarization of the area south of Damascus, and the other, the alleged protection of the Druze community. We'll be discussing those issues and much more on tonight's edition of Spotlight. These are our guests for tonight's show. From the Lebanese capital, Beirut, political commentator and writer Ali Mourad. And joining us from London, we have activist and lawyer Kim Sharif.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, thanks for joining us. Welcome to both of our guests. Let's start off with Mr. Mourad in the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Why, sir, has the violence expanded in the manner that we're seeing right now? Why are the Israelis so evidently interfering in Syria's internal matters and encroaching on the Arab country's territorial integrity?
Thank you for having me. First of all, we have to keep in mind that we cannot separate what is going on in Syria right now from the theater of events that has been taking place since October 2023. I believe that the Israeli government, the Israeli regime, believes that there is a big opportunity to take in Syria, which is to force as much as possible of the constituents in Syria to believe that the Zionist regime can be the savior of the minorities in Syria. So it's more like the theory of taming the elephant that is taking place inside Syria, because we know that the majority of the Druze minority in southern Syria, historically, they have been part of the national struggle against the Zionist regime and colonization in Palestine. Right now, we think that they are using the Julani regime with the help of the United States to force as much as possible of the Druze minority in south Syria to believe that the Zionist entity can be their savior and protector. And this is a message actually to other constituents. I'm talking about Kurds in the eastern part of Syria, as well as the Alawites in the western coast. So it's a dangerous move now taking place on the Syrian territories. They believe that after taking wiping all the military capabilities of the Syrian people immediately after the fall of the past regime, in last December, they believe they can do whatever they want in South Syria. We have seen 2 days ago when they bombed the headquarters of the military command in the capital of Damascus. So it's a dangerous thing taking place in Syria, and I personally think that it's going to affect the people of the region, not only the people, the Syrian people, and their sovereignty. Sure. And independence. It's actually going to affect the Lebanese as well as the Jordanians and as well as the Iraqis, because the final goal of the Zionists is to reach the borders of Iraq.
Ms. Kim Sharif in London, about the Israeli motives here and the alleged red line of protecting the Druze, many observers are saying that Israel's attacks on Syria aren't about protecting anybody, but about expanding control. Do you see it in that light as well?
Yes, indeed. Good evening to you, and thanks for inviting me on this program. I do agree that the Zionist regime's plan is basically manifold. Firstly, it is now facing so much scrutiny internationally because of its horrific crimes in Gaza. You know, the genocide is ongoing. There are arrests for the leaders of the Zionist regime. And a whole load of countries got together recently to say that they were going to take steps to uphold the international rule of law. The meeting which concluded that they are going to have to boycott this terrorist regime. In fact, it is terrorist regime. And so using the vulnerability of the Druze people is absolutely sick, psychopathically sick move on their part to try and take away the international spotlight away from them and direct it elsewhere. And these terrorist outfits, these militias in the Syria area today, including al-Jawlani himself, who we all know is a leader of ISIS groups, is actually an ally to the Zionist regime. It is the Zionist regime that aided and abetted its takeover of Syria recently. And you can see that from the time they took over, even from before the time they took over, they kept attacking Syria. There's just been no response whatsoever. And you need to look at the history of the Zionist regime itself and its connection with terrorism. It has been providing medical and other assistance to ISIS and other Al-Qaeda outfits. this has not been looked into or investigated or probed by the international community, who are supposedly fighting terrorism, when in fact they are doing completely the opposite of it when it comes to this terrorist regime. Its own history into coming into existence is littered with horrific terrorist acts against people, including the attack on the King David Hotel, as you know, the attack on the USS Liberty, as you know, and no action has been taken against them. As if the world is saying, if terrorism is committed by this terrorist regime, it's kosher. But if anybody else does it, then we are going to turn the world upside down and kill and maim and injure so many people and take over countries. So,
right.
I mean, I go back to the same point that I've been saying before. We need to look closely into this business of terrorism. This is a business that is very closely and unhealthily associated with this genocidal, homicidal regime.
Mr. Murad, in Beirut, another matter that you also alluded to has become even more clear than before, is that Israel can attack where and when it wants, actions that of an international pariah and a rogue regime. However, there's no accountability for these actions. Is this the new status quo for the region? And how worrying and dangerous is this level of impunity?
Well, we have a big experience that has been taking place since 2 years now. Whenever there's an Arab territory in the surroundings of occupied Palestine where there is no resistance to the Zionist project, you would see the Zionist entity would carry on its own military adventures, occupying territories, killing innocent people, and waging an offensive terrorist war on the people of the region. If you take, for example, Lebanon, we have seen during the last 66 days war that the Zionists were met by resistance during the ground incursion. They have been trying to reach the Litani River in South Lebanon. They failed because there is resistance. So when the Julani regime, which is now backed by some regional powers and the United States, declared openly that they are not going to resist Israel and they are not going to fight back against the aggressions carried out by the Zionist regime since last December, we have seen the outcomes. The outcomes are more Syrian territories being occupied by the Zionists. We are talking about now a ground incursion, a possible ground incursion that might take place because we have learned yesterday that the Israeli army declared that they are moving the 98th Division from Gaza to the Golan Heights, where they are threatening that we are going to commit a ground incursion into Syria, maybe reaching Damascus. So this would be a dangerous precedent, and I think that the pretext the Zionists are using now proves only one truth, that all the messianic ambitions of the religious Zionist bloc ruling in Tel Aviv is actually coming into fulfillment on the ground if there is no resistance. So when we are talking about gaining, occupying more territories in South Syria, we believe that the Iraqis should worry because the enclave they have been talking about, the David enclave, the so-called David enclave they have been talking about, which is going to extend from South Syria into the Iraqi borders, is going to reach the Euphrates River, which is the speech of the religious Zionist groups since years now. They have been expressing openly that they want to reach the Euphrates to the east, and probably they would do something after Gaza into the Sinai Peninsula, attacking Egypt, because what we are seeing now proves that it's not about conspiracy theories. It's not about just a narrative to gain more popular support in the Zionist entity. They are actually fulfilling and conducting this on the ground.
Kim Sharif, we've seen the reaction from the HTS-led regime, which many have criticized for being insufficient in the face of the recent Israeli attacks on the Syrian capital, Damascus. Syrians are also not happy with the violation of their sovereignty by the Israeli regime. Yet we still see the HTS-led regime walking on eggshells when it comes to condemning the Israeli attacks and interference. Why is that, in your opinion? Does it have anything to do with the notion that the Israelis and their Western support were key players in the rise of the HTS to power in Syria?
Indeed, that is exactly my view. And in fact, I sincerely believe that the recent meeting by the leaders of the Zionist entity, along with Al-Jolani in Azerbaijan, was actually to devise this divide and rule scheme that they have put into action, whereby they get their militia individuals to go and shave the mustaches of elderly men in their 80s, vulnerable looking. That's just so terrific. The man died of heart attack, apparently. And this is a crime against sort of an ethnic cleansing that the HTC is committing. And so my view is that this divide and rule classic colonialist scheme has been devised in the recent meeting in Azerbaijan and then brought back into the Druze area, with the aim of the Druze then running into the lap of the Zionist regime, saying, protect us from these terrorist groups. But these terrorist groups are not independent, operating in their own right, and they are not representing Islam or Muslims in any way or shape or whatsoever. They belong to the Zionist regime. That is my honest opinion, and the evidence is increasingly pointing towards that connection between the Zionist regime and these terrorist outfits. Now, the important point is for the Druze to realize that they're being manipulated and used as a toy in this game, and the ultimate aim is basically to annex as many parts as possible of Syrian land, and next is going to be the others. The most important point at this stage is for the Arabs and the Muslims to wake up to this reality, because today is Syria and Palestine, tomorrow is you. Wake up, for God's sake, because these guys aren't going to stop at that. They have this diabolical, biblical delusions of recreating Babylon a la Nimrud, as opposed to Abraham, peace be upon him. These people are psychotic. They are not normal. They are maniacal. They have no feelings. They are disconnected from humanity and humanness in every sense of the word. And the Arabs and the Muslims and the rest of the world, they need to wake up to this reality, because terrorism doesn't just affect Muslims and Arabs. It affects the rest of the world. They need to look into this issue, and they need to challenge this homicidal regime and probe into its connection with the terrorist outfits. I would not be surprised to find connections between this genocidal regime and terrorist outfits based in places like Nigeria, Boko Haram, or in Somalia, Al-Shabaab, or elsewhere. I would not be surprised at all, because this is an old book of the CIA being replayed over and over again, al-Mujahideen of the 80s, if you will recall. So I'm very concerned for the welfare of the neighboring countries, because I think they will soon want to move into Jordan as well. They're not making any progress in Gaza, apart from just killing and killing and killing, and they're not succeeding whatsoever in their plan to turn it into a Riviera. And they're now trying to get the attention diverted into elsewhere. Jordan, West Bank, and even Saudi Arabia are at risk, if not the rest, and Egypt, of course, at risk, if they don't wake up right now and make a stand against this unwholesome, unholy, and psychopathic movement by this genocidal regime.
Right, Mr. Murad, I saw you nodding there. If you'd like to add anything to Ms. Sharif's assessment, is the fragmentation of Syria the final objective for the Israelis and their supporters? Why else would Benjamin Netanyahu openly call for the demilitarization of an area south of Damascus?
Well, we all know that the Zionist entity on the eve of December the 8th, 2024, was hoping that the situation in Syria would lead into the partitioning of Syria into at least three states, one for the Alawites and one for the Sunnis and one for the Druze and the Kurds. And they were shocked because they didn't expect probably that Bashar al-Assad would leave Damascus. I think what the Zionists are trying to do now is using the force and by taming al-Julani to reach this final goal. Because I agree with Ms. Kim that it's about dividing and conquering. They want the region to be partitioned, to be weakened, to push for a situation where sectarian struggle and clashes would take place. Actually, yesterday we have been witnessing since yesterday and the day before in Lebanon, for example, the sectarian speech between the Sunnis, some Sunnis and some Druze. And this is a dangerous thing. And what is taking place inside Syria is not going to remain inside Syria. It's going to spill into Lebanon and later on into other Arab countries in the region. After all, we have to keep in mind that al-Julani is an MI6 and a CIA asset since he was governing in Idlib. He has been groomed and he has been rebranded to fulfill a mission, and I believe he is fulfilling this mission without any independent path he is taking, because actually there are sponsors here now for al-Julani, some regional powers. Now they believe that they are going to kidnap Syria and take it into another situation where the United States ambitions and interests would be maintained. And I think if there is no resistance in Syria, because we know that there are some blocs inside Syria that are willing to resist the Zionist ambitions. And I think the situation in Lebanon is going to be risky in the coming weeks, because we all know that the United States is putting pressure on the Lebanese. The Americans have been threatening the Lebanese to use al-Julani against them, against the resistance, against the constituents and the minorities in Lebanon. So the whole situation now is dangerous, and now we are talking about a terrorist regime that has a Wahhabi ideology that is willing to attack all the minorities and constituents of the people of the region. That's why everyone should worry about their existence, their ambitions, because the monster that the Americans have created a partnership with other regional powers is now on the leash.
Kim Shadi, let's turn our attention to the international response to Israel's attacks on Syria. The UN has condemned Israel's strikes on Syria. Iran and other regional countries have slammed the Israeli acts of aggression. Condemnations also came in from Russia, Lebanon, Turkey, the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council. Hezbollah echoed its concerns, warning that Israel's strategy is aimed at imposing hegemony across the region. How can these condemnations turn into tangible action?
Well, one of the classical easiest way of doing that is basically imposing sanctions straight away. They need to be imposing sanctions, or the other alternative is a military solution, whereby they get together and forces of all these countries involved to go and act as a peacekeeping forces there to prevent the Zionist regime from encroaching upon Syrian land any further. And so I think the military option is highly unlikely, but the option of sanctions is widely available, and that needs to be used and used immediately, starting with not supplying any weapons or doing any business with the Zionist regime whatsoever, and punishing those who do business with it, if they can do that. I mean, already we have about 30 countries. I'm not entirely fully au fait with the full list of all the countries, but I know names like China cropped up, Brazil cropped up, Spain cropped up, Ireland cropped up. These countries, God bless them, they need to up their game and impose more, take more forceful actions against this Zionist regime, because their own interests are also at risk. Because if this Zionist regime and its terrorism is not contained, it's going to impact them one way or the other. So there needs to be more action taken by more countries. I think Francesca Albanese has been doing a great job inviting the world to take action. And luckily, it's up to 30 countries have so far now signed on this one. There needs to be more of that, even though she has, and look at what the U.S. regime does. The U.S. regime, instead of joining in this mass world movement to contain this genocidal regime, instead of taking action against it, it goes and sanctions Francesca Albanese herself, which is completely outrageous and out of order, coming from a convicted president, convicted criminal president, mad, raving, lunatic president with a very odd history and scandals. And so, you know, there needs to be more country joining in the sanctions against this regime.
Ms. Moore, I have one last question for you before we wrap up the show. As the international community has weighed in with their condemnations, the likes of the U.S. and the EU have not. How do you view the inconsistency from these Western capitals and also the silence of their mainstream media outlets regarding the Israeli crimes and actions in the region?
Well, we know we don't have to prove anything regarding the hypocrisy of the Western countries when it comes to the expansionist, genocidal Zionist regime actions in the region. So I'm not surprised that the Americans and the Europeans are not condemning the Zionists, because actually they are acting upon their coverage and protection. Take a look to the United Nations Security Council last session, which there would be a resolution condemning the Israelis for their genocidal actions against the Palestinians in Gaza Strip. The Americans used their veto. Again, I think that the collective West now is trying to enable its military base called Zionist Entity Israel in reaching its goals, which means that their goals and their interests are reached in the region, because it's a proxy base for them. And I think that the ambitions of the Zionists in Syria, as well as in Iraq and other parts in the region, actually in the end, it's going to be for the sake of the Western interests. So when they talk about human rights and the international law, they are being hypocritical, because we all have seen what has been going on in Gaza and what they have done to the Palestinian people in Gaza.
Okay, that's all the time we have for tonight's show. Allow me to thank my guests, political commentator and writer Ali Mourad, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Also thanks to activist and lawyer Kim Shetty, joining us from the British capital, London. And a special thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's edition of Spotlight. It's good night for now.
The sound of the angels' wings. She She has so many more friends in the skies than on the earth. Oh, my daughter, you're my sword. You're my calm in the storm. All my dreams will come true 'cause of you. You are a part of me and the light of my eyes. It's you. My longing for heaven, I breathe in your scent anew. You're a part of me and the light of my eyes. It's you. My longing for heaven, I breathe in your scent anew. You shine like the moon and the stars revolve around you. You dream of a holy sun rising and this dead world starting to bloom. Oh, my daughter, you're my soul. You're my calm in the storm. All my dreams have come true 'cause of you. You are a part of me and the light of my eyes. It's you, the longing for heaven. You're a part of me and the light of my eyes. It's you, the longing for heaven I breathe in, your scent anew. The angels are talking about you. They know you have a mission on the earth, harder than you need. I close my eyes praying for you and softly kiss your cheek. You are the color of me and the light in my eyes. It's you, the longing for heaven I breathe in, your scent anew.
Greetings from Iran Radio. Let's do a swift run through of what's coming up next. We're happy to share these programs with you, so please keep listening. Bringing you the very latest updates, it's time for our news segment. Stay informed with the top headlines and breaking stories from around the world. After this crucial update, prepare to immerse yourself in viewpoints. Then we have another segment of radio productions. Following this, for continued wisdom, tune in to A to Z of Life. Coming up next is news. Don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Says France, Germany and the UK lack any legal, political or moral standing to invoke the snapback mechanism of the 2015's nuclear deal. Israeli forces kill over 100 Palestinian aid seekers in a single day in Gaza in a blatant violation of human rights and international law. And the leader of the Ansar Allah movement says Yemen will continue his firm support for Gaza by all means, including through military operations. We'll be right back. thank you for joining us. In today's top story, Iran's Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi says France, Germany and the UK lack any legal, political or moral standing to invoke the snapback mechanism of the 2015's nuclear deal. Abbas Araghchi made the comment in a letter to the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, the Security Council's president and its members, and the EU High Representative. Iran's top diplomat added that France, Germany and the UK backed Israel's aggression on Iran, rejected the JCPOA's main pillars, and failed to uphold their commitments to the deal. He said Iran exhausted the JCPOA's dispute resolution process after the US quit the deal, but the E3 instead joined Washington's maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. Now, this is while author and journalist Robert Fantina joined us earlier to discuss whether Iran can trust the West in the nuclear talks after the US violated the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action.
Iran maintained its part of the deal. It was UN weapons inspectors had free and open access to anywhere in the country they wanted. Even the U.S. Congress was certifying quarterly to the U.S. President, first Obama and then Trump, that Iran was in complete compliance. So then Donald Trump withdrew it unilaterally, bringing then the EU partners, EU signatories with him, and violated the agreement. So of course there can be no trust, and of course there's no idea of activating the snapback mechanism because it makes no sense whatsoever. It's the double standard. It's the hypocrisy of the West, led by the United States, which is the master of hypocrisy. But it's very clear. This was, as you mentioned, a violation of international law to attack a sovereign nation, and yet the West went along with it and aided in many regards. Aided the bombing and the attack by Israel and the United States. Complete lack of respect for international law. Iran is independent of U.S. demands. Iran does not support the brutal occupation and now genocide of Palestine, and the U.S. does. And any country that doesn't is going to be in the U.S.'s crosshairs. And that's what is happening and what did happen with Iran.
The IRIB SUP Media Center has held an international ceremony to honor Iranian media martyrs, especially those who lost their lives during the 12-day U.S.-Israeli-imposed war on the country. A group of journalists, media activists, and media managers from across the world attended the ceremony to pay tribute to the martyrs and condemn the U.S.-Israeli terrorism against media. Participants chanted slogans against Israel and the U.S., denouncing their aggression against Iran. The ceremony featured speeches by several Iranian and international figures. Keynote speakers included the head of Iran's state broadcaster, Peyman Jebeli, and the head of IRIB's World Service, Ahmad Nourouzi.
Our nation is a source of pride for history, for our country and homeland, and we are proud to be the national news and radio networks of such nation. And I would like to pray for the soul of all of our martyrs from the IRIB. In particular, I hope they will have their end spots at the promised heaven and will be rewarded by our Lord Almighty. And I hope God will grant us that final victory, that final promised victory.